I know many of you have already read some of the reports about the conference, and therefore maybe have already heard some of the material that I'd like to cover with you today. That's kind of a disadvantage of being the second congregation to hear a sermon. I gave this in Raleigh last Sabbath when it was kind of hot off the press. We just got back from the conference, and everyone's wondering, well, what happened? What was it? What went on? What did you learn? And I was able to talk with them about it, and then a week passes, and now the conference becomes old news. Well, that was a long time ago. Let's move on to something else. But you haven't heard it yet, so hopefully you haven't heard it all, because I want to cover it with you today and still maintain some excitement about the conference. And I think that is not a problem, at least for me. It was a very uplifting and very inspiring conference. You may have heard some about it. I know Mr. Franks addressed it on the In Accord video last night and showed a video within a video, actually, of the something that we'll cover here a little bit later as we go through some of this material. But I would like to start out by telling you that definitely it was, like last year, a conference unlike conferences I have been to in the past. It was very inspiring, very uplifting. There were hugs and smiles everywhere. I know Mr. Moranville can attest to that. He was there and saw that as well. But I believe there was an overwhelming sense of unity and peace and brotherhood. And I personally heard Mr. Franks make this comment. He said that this was near the end of the second day, and he said, "I have not heard one negative comment from anyone during this entire time." And that's quite a statement to say that. So today I want to provide a review of the conference so that the entire congregation is fully updated on everything that was covered at the conference. The purpose of this is to show you the goals and the vision of the church and the direction that we're headed. I think it's important that we're all on the same page, that you all as members know what the elders and the pastors heard from the leadership at the conference in Dallas. And so I'm going to spend some time and summarize. I'm going to go into quite some detail of things that were covered at the conference. I, years ago, learned to type pretty fast, so especially with the computer now, I can take notes pretty good. So I tried to write down as much as I could about the points that were said in the various presentations. So to begin with, Mr. Franks, of course, president of the church, he was our first speaker. He introduced the conference with the following remarks. Now, this sermon, again, is a little bit unlike other sermons that I normally give, because most of the time I'll look down at my notes and then I'll talk to you and I'll tell you what my notes say. This one's different because I don't want to paraphrase. I want to tell you what was said. So get ready for a little bit of listening and as I read to you some of the things that were said. So these are not my words. These are the words of the presenters. So Mr. Frank started out saying that this has been a very fast 2.5 years since we began, mentioning that this is our third annual conference, starting with, of course, with Louisville, our formation. But he said Louisville was just a beginning. We were still a bit unsettled. We started with nothing. We knew what we didn't want, but not what we wanted. The brethren and ministry all pulled together, and we stabilized. We began to hire pastors in February 2011, and that was a leap of faith because, again, we had nothing. A lot of work was done by everyone as we prepared for the upcoming spring holy days that year. But soon things began to snowball and come together, just not in the way that we really thought that they would. The administration came together, and a structure began to take place. We started Foundation Institute as an important goal to fulfill one of our major goals. 2010 was certainly a year of struggle, and by this time the reality had set in. We had been kicked out of an organization, and then the organization said they didn't know why we left. We had a new start. 2010 into 2011 certainly was a troubling time. Many ministers had resigned or were terminated, and we were trying very hard to reestablish. But now 2012, it was an extraordinary year. We launched so many new things and made huge gains in all areas of the work. And now, here in 2013, we see a clear path forward, yet there are many unknowns remaining. We are living within our income and progressing. Considering where we were and where we are now, it simply takes your breath away. Don't take what we have accomplished for granted, because it was only through God's mercy. We are committed to our mission as much as we ever were. Then he quoted Philippians 1:15, where it says, "Some preach Christ from envy and strife, and some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel." So Paul's not saying it's a good thing that you are preaching the gospel without sincerity. Paul's not praising those who preach it with a wrong motive, but that it is possible to preach the word with a wrong motive. And so what is the right motive? What is the obvious lesson that he wants? Of course, he talked about preaching it out of love. Well, he's happy the gospel is being preached, but there is an important aspect that needs to be addressed, and that is love, or the care of the members. And what is that all about? What does that mean to us today? That is what this entire conference is about. At this conference, we're going to talk about the state of the church. Why do we have church? Do we exist solely to preach the gospel, or is there something else? There must be two strong legs of preaching the gospel and of caring for the brethren. It's been about 20 years since people were added to the church in higher numbers. However, last year, we did have 172 baptisms in Cogwa. So are we doing everything that God has called us to do? Is there more that God asks us yet to do? Many years ago, we had a booklet that was entitled, "Why Were You Born?" And we're all familiar with it. It had an impact on people coming into the church. But it shows there is more to our work than preaching the gospel. That booklet stated the following, quote, "Satan did not upset God's plan. All that has happened, God foreknew, and he permitted for a purpose. Redemption is not a repairing of the damage. So do you see now what God is creating in you and me? God is creating holy, perfect character." End of the quote. The product then that we are producing is holy, righteous character in human beings. The product is many sons brought to glory. And then three scripture references. Again, I'll just let you have these references. If you want to look them up later, you can, but I won't give you the time to turn to them now, or we won't get through my notes. John 4 and verse 34. Again, we're looking at what the mission is, what Jesus Christ said the mission was. John 4, 34, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And John 5 and verse 17, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." And then the next chapter, John 6, 29, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." So clearly we see that Jesus Christ announces there is a work that needs to be done. It is to believe on him who has sent. It has to do with the conversion of human beings and what they do in their lives. We are to have righteous character so that we can be born into the kingdom as the first fruits. He then told a story about the Toyota car company. He said Toyota used to have problems selling cars simply because they were inferior vehicles. I can remember that time. However, they came together, they solved their core problems by asking why. Total quality management, TQM, it's a management style yet today. Until they got to what the core issue was. Likewise, you cannot preach your way out of a problem and grow the church. Preaching the gospel better would not have solved the problems that we had in 2010. There was a problem within the church, and the core problem had to be solved. Our work does not end with preaching the gospel. What is the ultimate goal? Again, we are here to assist in the development of the family of God. Hebrews 2:10, that is bringing many sons to glory. So as pastors and elders, we are entrusted with the care of the brethren. We want to see them in the kingdom of God. This holy, righteous character must be developed in them, and we know that. John 21:15 gives us the instructions that we are to feed my lambs. To love Jesus Christ is to care for those whom he calls his sheep. They are the brethren that he cares for. You show your love for Christ when you show your love for the brethren. Of course, that applies to all of us. You show your love for Christ when you show love for the brethren. This message was not just for Peter and the other apostles. If you really care, and if you are a part of the body of Christ, then you will have a deep love for the entire body of Christ. And that is what God has called us to be a part of. Mr. Frank stated, "Ambassador College did not prepare me to be a pastor. The members of the congregation prepared me to be a pastor." And I would certainly echo that and underscore that. That is a very true statement. The church was not solely Pasadena at that time. That was only an office. When you were with a member, you were with the church. The church is a community of believers who meet together, who have a common purpose and a common belief. Who is the minister who had the greatest impact in your life? It's the one who was there when you were in the hospital. It's the one who was with them in any time of crisis. They may forget what you said, but they will never forget how you made them feel. We carry the responsibility of caring for the members with one goal in mind. The love for the brethren must never be blunted. We must produce the product that God is looking for. When there are problems, we must find, as Toyota, the core cause and then deal with it. And that was the end of his presentation. The next presentation we had was from Mr. Doug Horchak, who is Operations Manager over Ministerial Services. He gave a report on the ministry. I think you'll find this interesting as well. He said, "We have a unique part in the process of bringing many sons to glory. As pastors, we will nurture those whom God has called. We have currently about 5,000 attending in the United States and about that same number attending internationally. The Ministerial Services team is working on writing policy, not just having policy. We are prioritizing our doctrinal topics and be working on getting those out to you. We currently have 44 pastors serving 109 congregations. There are 100 local elders in the United States. We have 201 elders total. Of those 201, 72 are pastors. We have had 10 ordinations or credentialing in the past 10 months. Those names are, and again, these will be listed for you in one accord, but I'll go through them anyway. Tom Reiner in Atlanta, Georgia. Mark Wynot, and you remember that name Wynot? That's Tyler's parents. That's Tyler's father is Mark Wynot, Springfield, Missouri. Craig Wogelmuth. I met him. He was from Portland, Oregon, and also Ron McNeil, also of Portland, Oregon. Very fine men. Enjoyed having dinner with them. Craig Wogelmuth and Ron McNeil. Also Glenn Smith, Joplin, Missouri. A gentleman from Burundi. I'll try to say his name. I dare you to try to write it down and spell it correctly. Nathan Mukashimana. How's that? Burundi. Scott Hammer from East Texas, Manuel Nunez from Mexico, Carlos Saavedra from Peru, and number 201, John Quast, Quast, from Eau Claire, Wisconsin, John Quast. Also credentialed were Perry Miller in Spokane, Washington, and someone to assist in the French work, a gentleman named James Muir, M-U-I-R. He discussed in depth with us the Focus Mentoring Program. I won't go into too much detail on that here. You're aware of it here. We currently have 8 couples in the program. That's including the Lamberts, of course, something that will be continued in the future. Ministerial education classes are coming online soon. Some Foundation Institute classes will be provided, along with webinar sessions coming as well. Again, that's for Focus Mentoring. The FI Online program with Dick Thompson has been one of our great success stories of the year. The current class will be ending in August sometime, and they will start up a new class after the feast. Last week's In Accord said Mr. Franks is soliciting ideas from the membership about what area to present next. So if you have any particular part of the Bible that you would like to see covered by Foundation Online, please notify them of that. I think one of the possibilities is going through the fundamental beliefs. It's what we're going through in the Focus Mentoring Program right now, finding it very interesting. He listed the names of elders who have died this past year. Those three names are Mr. Thomas Seltzer, he died in July. Lawrence Hale died December of 2012. And Maurice Lede died October 2012. Next, we had a very interesting international report presented by Mr. Leon Walker. It included a video presentation of the work of the churches internationally. I believe we're going to try to make that video available to all of our congregations. It's about an hour long. We'll probably do that for a Bible study sometime later this summer. The financial report for Mr. Jason Lovelady. We have been blessed with financial stability. 2012 audit results were an unqualified opinion. That means good. There were no reservations about the soundness or accuracy of our financial statements. The audit went very smoothly. I won't go through all the numbers with you, but I think it's important that I at least share some of the basics with you. The total income for 2012 was $9,737,471. $9.7 million. The budget was $8.2 million. Expenses came in at $9,446,358. So we had cash on hand $1.8 million. We have an increase in reserves of $330,866. I thought you'd find this interesting. In breaking down the income, he reported that this is where our income comes from. Regular tithes and offerings, 74% of our income. Holiday offerings, 24%. That's 98. So all other income is 2% of our total income. But the expenses are divided this way. Public proclamation, 10%. Congregational care, 61%. Education, 3%. Festivals, 7%. And international subsidy, 19%. So by far, the care of the congregations, that, of course, that includes all the salaries of all the employees, comes in at a total of 61% of our expenses. Year-end projections show income and expenses about the same. Hopefully God will bless us with more than that, but it remains the same at $9.7 million. Okay, back to more sermon-type material. This was a presentation by David Johnson. He's one of the instructors at Foundation Institute. A lot of us know Mr. Johnson. He gave a presentation entitled The Pillar and Ground of Truth. We have read this. In fact, we use this as a concluding scripture in our recent sermon about the church here locally, where in 1 Timothy 3:15 it says, "If I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The church is collectively the spiritual temple of God. The church of God can only thrive if the ground or foundation upon which it rests is solid and the pillars are true and strong. We all share a love for the truth of God. Our belief in the importance of truth has transformed this life journey that we've been on, no matter how many years. He said curiosity may have brought us to the truth in the first place. What's this about? You know, the Sabbath is on Saturday. What? Curiosity. But we had to grow from there. Our commitment to God's truth continues to grow strong. We have a special bond with those who have shared in this battle. We are a group of veterans. We are well seasoned. We have things we have shared that are important and serious. The lessons we've learned are lessons that will have a strong influence in our lives. Last year, we had a focus on preaching the gospel to the world, a world that does not know or does not understand how incredible that message is. This year, our focus is serving God's people and on bringing many sons to glory. There used to be a priesthood to serve, but not in the New Testament church. God established a ministry that was given certain responsibilities. And he quoted for us Ephesians 4:11 that we've, of course, quoted many times here, where it says, he himself gave for the purpose of, for the unity, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's just a few of the key words. So that's our job responsibility. It's a bit of a challenge for us. We all began this journey as a spiritual child. All of us have that same thing in common, but Ephesians 4:14 tells us that we should no longer be children tossed about by every wind of doctrine, that we need to grow up in all things. So doctrine does play a significant role in the process of maturing. God's people must have a clear grasp of the truth, that is, the doctrines that we've been given. It's easy for all of us as elders and pastors to assume that all the members simply just know them. Well, how thoroughly do they know them? We must be sure. We keep the holy days every year to be sure that we never forget them or forget their meaning. You ever notice how many times the word forgetting is mentioned in the Bible? Forgetting can also mean neglecting. God gives us the holy days every year for us to rehearse what they mean, so that we never have the situation where we forget to remember the holy days. If God has us rehearse these holy days annually, could there be other things that we need to review often as well, lest we forget them? We came into the church because of learning about new doctrines. They were different from what we used to believe. We all need to continue to have a passion for the truth. It needs to be written on our hearts and in our minds. That kind of passion is vital if it is to live and if it is to be passed on. What is the role of doctrine, then, in bringing many sons to glory? Doctrine is that which is taught. The Greek word doctrine, didaskalos, that means doctrine or means teaching. Teaching is clearly at the core of our responsibility as ministers. Teaching and lecturing are not the same thing. In a lecture, the focus is on what the lecturer is saying. Teaching has the focus on the student and what they're actually learning, not by how much material is covered. So we need to preach in a manner to cause the members to learn. The word disciple implies both the teacher, but including the learning process that's going on as well. So teaching could mean doctrining. We are to teach them doctrine in such a way that they will walk in that way. They understand how to live the way of life that we've been called to live. We must faithfully teach and observe the doctrines. That's why the 20 fundamental doctrines are part of the constitution of the church. We have stability and we have stability and continuity of doctrine. How important is sound doctrine to the membership? Learning takes place on different levels. We start with remembering. We move on up to understanding. And then applying. Next, analyzing. Evaluating. And finally, creating. The higher you go up in this, the more time it takes to implement it. We have found many people really do not believe our fundamentals all that well. People have not been given the fundamental teaching that they need. If you look at social media websites, such as Facebook, we see that some of our members are concerned about issues that have no bearing on Christianity. For example, guns, politics, genetically modified foods. Well, now we did have a Life, Hope, and Truth article on that, so that's okay. Vaccines, American Idol, and so on. Yes, these things may have an interest. But are they really where our focus as Christians ought to be? We are to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, not the unrighteousness of this world. But it is a good thing and very encouraging that so many hundreds of our members actually are taking the time to watch Mr. Thompson on Foundation Online. Our people are craving knowledge. They want to know. They have a hunger to know more about God's Word and how to use it. So the pastoral ministry has a responsibility to come up with good sermons from week to week. See, I'm telling you everything they said. Hopefully I'm going to do that. We must speak often about the fundamental beliefs. And then he said to us, how many of the 20 fundamental beliefs can we name right now? It's so easy to let these things slip. What about the two trees? The give versus get way. The spirit and man. Mr. Armstrong spoke on these things all the time. Why haven't we? We cannot be content with just knowing the basics. Hebrews 5:12 makes that very clear, where it says, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You've come to need milk and not solid food. The members complain that sometimes ministers use too many outside sources instead of the Bible. But they want more in-depth understanding of the scriptures that we do use. People don't come to church to hear pithy quotes or personal speculation. They come to hear God's truth that they cannot get anywhere else. We are to be experts on the truth of God, not psychology or finance. The sheep need lush green pastures and safety from their shepherd. And God has entrusted his sheep to us. How rich are the spiritual pastures to which they are led each week? God has committed his people and his truth to us as pastors. And then he said, imagine what it was like to walk your daughter down the aisle. And he asked for a show of hands on how many have had that privilege. I have. But before you hand your daughter over to this man who's standing there, what would you like to know about him? Well, when God entrusts his truth to us, what does he want to know about us? We are part of a long line of faithful servants. We, of all people, should understand doctrinal integrity. How did each member of our congregation come to make the decision to come to Church of God, a worldwide association? Each one had to make a decision. They then have a right to expect that what they will hear are our beliefs faithfully expounded. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 20 says, guard what has been entrusted to your care. This truth is to be faithfully passed on in the way it was received by you. Do not add to it. Do not take away. 2 Timothy 1 verse 13, where it says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, you keep it by the Holy Spirit that dwells in us. So we are to utterly, faithfully guard this truth. And 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. So faithfulness is a matter of character, not a talent. Faith in the gifts should be faithfulness, reliable, and dependable. Titus 1, verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word, as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and convict those who contradict. Recall the first time we ever spoke to the people of God. We were sobered by what we were doing. Do we feel the same way today? We must have a deep passion, a respect, and a love for God and for his truth. Do we tremble at his word? Our goal must be to strengthen God's people to live by and to understand those truths that have been entrusted to us. And God will succeed in bringing many sons to glory. And that was the end of his presentation. Next, this was near the end of the day. We had a special presentation to the long-standing ministers who have served 50 years or more. If you have not seen the In Accord video for this week, I highly recommend that you see it. It's a very moving presentation. It was very moving to be there in person to witness this. But those that were honored, I don't have here the number of years served, or they're not in any particular order here, but they're all 50 years or over. Mr. Les McCullough, and what a opportunity it was for me to see him. I've known him even before 1972, but he's showing his age. Mr. McCullough, as well as Mr. Leroy Neff, was there. Had to be in wheelchairs, but they were there and attended. So Les McCullough, Leroy Neff, Leon Walker, George Meeker, Richard Pennelly, and Frank McCready. Again, they were all present, except Mr. McCready was not able to attend. Mr. Meeker then gave a presentation concerning the board of directors. And he spoke about the importance of wise counsel. This is Joel Meeker. He said, "What have we learned from past experiences? The board was not to be involved in management. The board was to advise, to give counsel on issues facing the church. We almost named it the Advisory Board of Elders. Yet there are other duties that the board must do. The two most important things are to choose an effective president and to help establish a team, to give advice. Leadership is a function of individual members. We need motivational leadership. Groups can provide various ideas or caveats about certain issues. You need other perspectives before you make a final decision. And so we all seek to be effective leaders. You must get wise counselors together and work together. That combination of advice is the best advice. The Bible actually speaks about wise counselors. David spoke highly of Ahithophel. That's in 2 Samuel 16 and verse 23. This was a new one to me, but it's in 2 Samuel 16, 23, it says, "Now in those days, the advice that Ahithophel gave was like that of one who inquires of God. That was how both David and his son Absalom regarded all of Ahithophel's advice." Very highly regarded. The Proverbs, of course, also speak about counsel. In the multitude of counselors, they are established. One of the titles of Jesus Christ is Counselor. We are often called upon to give counsel to others. We should take advantage of wise counsel more often. By doing this, you build bonds of trust as well as bonds of affection. It creates a feeling of true brotherhood. We want to help one another attain to the same goals. And it shows respect to someone when you ask them to give you counsel. Next presentation was a video presentation by Mr. Clyde Kylo, who was unable to be there in person due to his family commitments. But he still gave us a report, and he said, "What a difference a year makes. 1 year ago, we launched Life, Hope, and Truth. At that time, we had 229 articles. We now have 389. Of course, that's growing every day. We have 80 videos. We have posted over 500 blogs. We have 1,485 people receiving the newsletter. 192 countries have visited our website." 192. There's a lot of growth yet ahead, and it will come. So what is our work as a church and as individuals in the church? What and why are we doing this? Media simply means the types of tools that we use to communicate a message. It's not the message itself. Christ himself said, "It's all about the words. They are spirit. They are life." Our job is to spread and to teach and to explain the words. We are all in media operations because of that. Today, Jesus Christ still speaks. But now he would say, "The words that I speak through you." We are all contributing to this communication as we are all part of writing and editing articles. Why do we write for Life, Hope, and Truth? What motivates us to write? How do we determine the value of the time we devote to writing? Why do we do that? How important is it? Well, it all begins with the gospel of the kingdom of God. All of us have different ways in which we were called out of Egypt. All the stories were miraculous because God was involved in the process. Today, many of us are now second or even third generation Christians telling the stories of our parents and grandparents. The stories all have something in common. It is how they first heard the truth of the gospel. So it begins with the hearing. As Romans 10:14 says, "How shall they hear without a preacher?" This preaching that works in people's lives comes by the written and or the spoken word. The written word provides the study tools. Years ago, somewhere, someone was sitting down and laboring over those words that they would write that became the article that you read. As John 4:38 says, "Others have labored, you have entered into their labors." Yes, writing can be laborious. Some remember the first booklet or article they read. Mr. Kylo spoke of the impact of when he was a young man taking the old correspondence course. And I can second that as well. My father made me take it when I was 13. Did the writers at that time know who would someday read their work? Of course not. Neither will we know who will read what we write today. We are an association of people involved with God and bringing many sons to glory. It begins with the good news. Ephesians 1 says, "In whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." And 2 Thessalonians 2:13, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." This process leads to the receipt of God's Holy Spirit. What we are seeing is that we first heard the word of truth. After we heard, then we trusted in him. Next, we believed in God. And then we were sealed with the Holy Spirit. Finally, we will all be brought to glory. That is the process. And we can explain that to others, that this is how we are to come to glory. We have been asked now to be involved in this process of helping people hear the word of truth. We have become part of the media department. Someday, someone new will be reading what we write. Their lives will change as a result. People's stories are being written as we sit here today, and we don't even know it. Our labor will be a part of the story that they tell. This should drive our participation in Life, Hope, and Truth. It is a labor of faith. We don't see the audience. We don't even know who they are. But they are still out there. This is a labor that will last. The Bible contains the phrase, "It is written." Well, this is simply a reference to what someone else wrote down, and it was preserved for the future. Others took those words and built on them. What would have happened if those words were only spoken? Then they would have been lost. But 1 John 5:13 says, "These things I have written." And so John's words still live today. Do not underestimate the effect of the words that we are writing today. The words are out there. They will last. We're finding that out, aren't we, with what's going on in the news this week about the internet. You put it out there on the internet in writing, it's there forever. It's going to last. You can't delete it. These words will have an effect on people after we have died. But the net must be cast. The seed must be planted because others will reap. Isaiah 55 verse 10 promises that. "My word shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please." It might take a long time, but it will happen. The prophet Jeremiah spoke for 23 years and nobody listened. Was that a wasted effort? No, because look how we're using his words today. There will be results, though we may never see them. God made sure Jeremiah's words were written, but for a later time. So they stand as a monument to the value of the written word. Baruch, the scribe, had to write the words on a scroll and then watch them be cut up and burned. But God told him, "Write them all down again." We had to start all over again too, didn't we? They are the words of God. They must be delivered to the world. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. "Write the vision. Make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end, it will speak." These words surely apply to us today. He mentioned that all the men presenting at the conference are second-generation Christians, and that applies to at least half of us in attendance today. You see how much impact the written word has had on us? Our written word may affect our grandchildren. We are preparing a legacy for their future. Some of the projects that we have for the future include e-booklets. We have 12 on the drawing board with 5 in current production. We will print them as soon as they are available for the members. We're also working on an e-magazine where some articles will have their first exposure. We will have downloadable articles that can be written in for. They are aimed at engagement. We want to create a relationship with our audience. We offer something of value, but they have to ask for it via email. Then, like Big Brother, we can follow up and track their interest. We can customize our responses based on their interest. Mr. Kylo asked us to encourage everyone to be on the Life, Hope, and Truth weekly newsletter. It comes out every Friday. It helps the members stay engaged. We should also all be using the Life, Hope, and Truth start page. Members can engage in promoting the gospel. Currently, we only have 900 members on Life, Hope, and Truth. It should be at least 2,000. He said, we need to all participate in this. We need to remind the members to do that and to promote it. So I just did. Life, Hope, and Truth start page. Who's our Mr. Baker? If you have any questions about Life, Hope, and Truth start page, see Mr. Mark Baker. Okay, next we have Mr. Trabig gave a presentation on how to improve our writing skills. He talked about organization, wordsmithing, fact-checking, citations, grammar, and spelling. I won't go into that presentation. Foundation Outreach International. The principle behind this organization is James 2:15, faith without works is dead. Good people do good things. On the Foundation Outreach International Board, we have 7 board members, 3 are employees, 4 are not. This is an opportunity to do something of value without taking anything away from the church. We had a presentation by Rhonda Waddell and Cliff Demarest. They are both on the board, presenting information about Foundation Outreach International. It is a team effort. We are a 501c3 nonprofit tax-exempt organization. The mission statement of Foundation Outreach International is to provide assistance, support, and volunteers for humanitarian and educational projects around the world. Emphasis is on projects that will build character, develop leaders, promote a better quality of life, especially for our young adults. Why is this a separate organization? Because as a separate organization, you can access and operate in the global arena easier than churches. Additional expertise and resources can assist the CAGWA employees to source, vet, and manage non-church education, humanitarian, and good works programs globally. We let our light shine, and we set examples by what we do. We want to receive funding sources from outside the church through corporate and foundation gifting. Current church projects that can be found on the website, and of course you can access this through the members' website, CAGWA members' website, Foundation Outreach International. We're currently working in Jordan, Zambia, the Philippines, and Ghana. Jordan still has 5 volunteers working at the baccalaureate school and the handicapped children's school. In the Philippines, we are trying to provide 10 $500 scholarships for secondary school students of church members. Right now, secondary school is not compulsory in the Philippines, so many just drop out of school. The Zambia project, we have 2 participants serving as teachers of basic computer skills and English. As far as the Ghana project, we did not receive any volunteers, and we did not receive sufficient funding for this year, but we hope to continue this next year, or have it funded for next year. What are the benefits to the volunteers? Learn and grow in ways you would have never been able to do otherwise. It helps you have an increased desire for God's kingdom. It develops leadership skills. You have to think on your feet and be resourceful. It develops an attitude of service. What are the benefits to the church? Well, we're able to act on our Christian calling. We are going to make disciples. We show them love by being willing to come to them and to serve them. How can our local churches help with this? We'll know about and share the programs. Encourage our young adults to participate. Visit, support, and share our story via social media. Be aware of our Facebook pages about this website. We need volunteers for editing, graphic design, and grant writers. These volunteer jobs will be posted on the Foundation Outreach International website. We need to be aware of corporate matching. For example, the Bank of America matches up to $5,000 annually per employee. Find out if your employer will match your donations to Foundation Outreach International. We already have, just by this effort, received $35,000 of combined pledged funding. So they encouraged us to do that. They also said, put the fun back in fundraising. It develops leadership and organizational skills. It is an opportunity for the whole church to support these efforts. What's the future of Foundation Outreach International? More programs, more projects, more volunteers, expanded social media and website, increased foundation and corporate matching funds. All right, our next project was by Dave Myers on preparing the future leadership. Mr. Myers said, we can have influence on those whom God is calling. It is a great privilege and honor. That promise is to you and to your children. So what is the role of the church in following God's lead in this manner? How can we help our young people to respond to the draw of God to become sons and daughters of God? Well, we want them to respond positively to God's calling. What is the church doing? How can we improve? We need to ask why. Children of members can be given tremendous blessings by being exposed to the truths of God. Well, how can we do this? He said, in the United States schools, we use age-segregated classrooms. Everything was done by everyone at the same time, in the same way, at the same time. Well, we did that in our churches, too. We went to Sunday school with people of our own age. And we did it with Sabbath school. But that's been difficult to produce the desired results because of the many small congregations. So what is the foundational premise or thesis? Number one, the responsibility for spiritual education of our children begins with the parents. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9, we are to teach these things diligently to our children. And chapter 6, we shall speak of them when you rise up and when you lie down. This shows how godly families will work. God's way is a part of everything that they do. How does the church, then, fit into this responsibility? There is a place for formalized education. Thesis number two. The primary role of the church with regard to youth education is to assist parents in their educating of their children. We don't educate the children. We assist in that education. So what is the support for these premises? Well, we have some churches, we have some demographic information for United States churches that we obtained in July 2012. A number of preschoolers that we have in the church, age 0 to 5, 337. Of course, that was as of July 2012, so that number is changing, growing. Age 6 to 12, 500, and age 13 to 18, 400. So that means nearly 25% of all of our U.S. attendance is under age 18. That is our future. That is why we will spend an effort on assisting parents. How do you put a program together? Well, we have 50 congregations that have between only 10 and 29 members. We have 35 congregations that have between 30 and 50. 16 have between 50 and 69. And only 3 congregations between 70 and 89 members. 5 congregations have over 90. And so we have a challenge to put together an age-segregated program for all of our children. Some larger congregations already have Sabbath school programs up and going, and that's good. How can we develop lessons that help parents teach their children? The number of children in our congregations ranges anywhere from none to 75. So one size does not fit all. We are going to have fall feast lessons this year for 2013. They are already posted on the feast website, feast.cogwa.org. And you can link directly to that, feast.cogwa.org. And then you add the CYI for the youth lessons. What are some ideas for future lessons? Covering the fundamental beliefs, moral precepts, great stories and heroes from the Bible. Okay, then he turned our attention to the camp program. In 2012, we had 6 preteen camps serving 266 campers by 222 staff. So almost two-thirds of our children went to preteen camp. We had 5 teen camps serving over 300 campers by a staff of 180. That means three-fourths of our teens went to camp. That's a very good number. It should be higher. Then he spoke of the Young Adult Leadership Weekends. Remember that still, if time goes on, our most urgent problem is an aging ministry. We need to be sure that this legacy continues, that there will be men to shepherd God's people in the future. So a process has been developed to help facilitate this, which includes Young Adult Leadership Weekends as a tool. It helps the ministry to discern whom God might be calling to this service. The purpose of Young Adult Leadership Weekend is to develop Christian leadership in our young adults. It's done through classes and seminars on a regional basis. We want to inspire our young adults to greater service. We want for them to develop greater camaraderie among themselves. We want to observe their fruits of service to see if they are being called to even greater service and responsibilities. We want them to become more engaged. We want our young adults to feel appreciated and needed by the church. We want to identify potential leaders. We should remind our young men that the ministry is an honorable and a high calling, and this is their church too. We want our young adults to know we are sincerely interested in them and in their development. These seminars were very effective and rated very highly by the participants. 100% of those attending said they would definitely come to another weekend like this, and so they are planning such. How can we best incorporate this enthusiasm back into our local congregations now? That is our goal. Next presentation, we're almost done, was Doug Horchak. The title was Shepherds for God's Elect. He showed us a picture of a fetus in the womb at 30 weeks of age. It's a very popular picture. I'm sure you've seen it. It shows a fetus that's got its thumb in its mouth, sucking its thumb. How many of us have had some worry or some concern about the baby before it's born? We want everything to be perfect. We want our child to get off to the best start possible. And we learn to value human life. There's a booklet, The Secret Life of the Unborn Child. It was written by Thomas Verney, an MD. The child is developing in an amazing way during pregnancy. For example, you can now watch on YouTube a video entitled In the Womb. It's a 90-minute video showing an amazing miracle. What about God? God is also producing a family that's very important to Him. That is a unique understanding that we have, that God is reproducing Himself. He has an amazing level of concern for all human beings ever born. He's extremely concerned about the health and the development of His children. We can lose the ultimate goal of all this. It's all about God developing His family. Two aspects we in the ministry are privileged to be involved in as God brings about this goal. We have an awesome part in this as the ministers. We have the privilege of providing the atmosphere of growth for God's people. Acts 20, verse 28 says we are to take heed to shepherd the church of God. In other words, take heed. We are to stop and we are to consider this, that God has made us overseers of this process. We have an important part to play in their lives. God has made an investment in all these people. He has purchased them with the blood of Jesus Christ. He gave some to be apostles and prophets. Why? Why were these roles fulfilled? It's for the equipping of the saints. We are to assist the church members in going full term, not to miscarry. It is not about just giving a good sermon once a week. You must have Ephesians 4 as the basic foundation of your church congregation. It involves all the nurturing of God's people in every way. The second aspect is described in Titus 1, verse 1. How did Paul view his ministry? Quote, "But has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior." So we are to build up the faith of God's own people through teaching the truth that leads to godliness. Our responsibility is to teach and to train others and to prepare others to teach and proclaim the gospel message. And we need to pass the baton on to others. The Apostle Paul had a very special relationship with Timothy. He had a vital interest in preparing him for extra service to God's people. And he prayed for Timothy on a regular basis. And God wants us to pray for those in the Focus Mentoring Program. course, all the ministry. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And he said, what does it mean to commit? It means to set before, to entrust. And it's done through coaching. It's done through spending time with them. We as a ministry must be committed to training the next generation. We have been called to an eternal future of service, and that's what we're all about. And 2 Corinthians 2 reminds us that it has not yet entered into the hearts of men what God has prepared for those who love Him. And yet God has allowed us to have a glimpse of it and to teach it. We need to recapture the excitement that Paul had about the awesome glory of what has been given to us. We pray for our children because we love them so much. This is just a glimpse of the love that God has for us. Each of us in the ministry, we need to be nourished too, along with the members, because we are also in the embryo stage of birth. And God looks at the sonograms. God's watching our development very carefully. 2 Timothy 2:10, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, so that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Being in the ministry is the most rewarding job a person can have. 1 Peter 5 and verse 2 from the New Living Translation. Care for the flock that God has entrusted to you. Watch over it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you'll get out of it, but because you're eager to serve God. Our final session by Mr. Jim Franks was entitled Running the Race While Keeping the Faith. He said there is much in life that impacts us in various ways. For example, the way we came into the church, how we live our lives, what we do now with what we've been given. There's nothing like being together with others as we've experienced here these last 2 days. Paul said that he fought the good fight. I finished the race and kept the faith. Well, all of us thought the race would be finished a long time ago. We know this race has a finish line. We just don't know where it is. Yes, our physical lives will end at some time, unless Christ comes before that. And that finish line remains elusive. But it's not as important where the finish line is as to how we run the race and how we keep the faith as we run that race. Acts 20, verse 24 says, so that I may finish my race with joy. In 1 Corinthians 9, 24, those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize. So run in such a way that you might obtain it. In Hebrews 12, 1, let us run with endurance that race that's set before us. Our race is the same, whether we're a member or whether we're the pastor. We all are working to develop holy, righteous character. And yet, our responsibility is unique as ministers. The ministry has a lot of challenges. It can be very stressful. People lose focus on what the mission and central focus of the church is. What is the main theme and purpose of the church? What are the goals? What is there that we must do more effectively? Pastors sometimes face anger and conflict in their congregations. We must have none of that in ours. Have we been, as pastors, where the church needs to grow? How can I lead them there if I have not seen it? Remember the qualifications of a pastor listed in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. Those are not suggestions. Those are actual qualifications that must be attained. But we should assess ourselves on each one of these. If we are not where we want the church to go, how can we lead them to that place? We all must have this vision. Where do we see the church in 5 or 10 years? How do we get there? We get there with strong, dedicated, committed elders who will live by these principles. 2 Timothy 2:15, approved to God, a worker, rightly dividing the word of truth. We cannot be sloppy when it comes to Scripture. You must hold yourself to a very high standard when it comes to doctrine and teaching. We must be accurate. Titus 2:6, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that no one can refute it. This is how we need to lead the church in this manner and with this respect of our doctrine and our teaching. Recently, Mr. Franks asked some teens what they would change about the church. He assumed they would say, "I want shorter services." But no, they wanted more interesting sermons. So we need to be specific. The church is good on theory, but short on application. Tell me what I'm supposed to do. Don't beat around the bush. Tell it as it is. Don't leave us hanging. Tell us what you want us to do as a result of hearing this sermon. And so that's how we end the conference with this challenge. He asked, what should we as the ministry take away from this conference? What do we take away from this sermon? The points were, number one, challenge yourself to do better with sermons, sermonettes, and Bible study. We can all improve, and we need to present our very best every Sabbath. The members should be further along the road to the kingdom of God. Examine your messages. Be sure you're doing a good job. Help the members. Number two, keep the brethren fully informed with news of the work. We are all in this together. Every person is needed. We must work together in unity and in harmony. Number three, be the best student of God's Word that I can be. Go into depth with God's Word. Number four, always check yourself to make sure I am not getting off the beaten path. Seek counsel about ideas you want to present. Check with peers and friends about what you're thinking about. Lead the church where it needs to go. Number five, answer members' questions. Don't put them off. Show respect to the brethren. We have nothing to hide. Be open. Explain everything that's going on. And finally, love the brethren, as Christ instructed Peter. And so the conference ended with Mr. Franks reading the words engraved on the plaque given to the men who have served in the ministry for over 50 years. And on that plaque, it says this: "It is with the deepest respect and love that we honor these men and their wives for their service to God, His church, and to His work. Each of them is a living example of the passion for preaching the gospel, the patience and perseverance of running the race, and the conviction in keeping the faith." May that be said of all of us as we run the race to the glory of the kingdom of God together. So I hope you enjoyed a look at the ministerial conference of 2013.